perfect in all your ways. He is perfect in all his ways. Take a second to meditate, to reflect, and think upon that reality. Perfect in all of his ways. It means that he has never made a mistake.
Amen.
Wow.
That he has never had an accident. That he has never done something that he never intended to do. Oops. My bad. God's never had a my bad moment.
Amen.
He has never gotten it wrong. God bats 1,000.
Amen.
Yes. God bows 300.
Yes.
Amen. Which really calls to question, why do we ever doubt him? If he's perfect in all of his ways, why do we ever cast suspicion upon his will and his ways? If he's perfect in every single thing he does, why are we suspicious of his motives? At times. Not all the times. At times. Perfect.
Yes. Say
loud. Perfect in all his ways. And so when we think about this in light of the series that we've been in, you can then see why anxiety is wicked. Because the one that you're, or the situation for which you're being anxious about, you're looking at that situation apart from the one who does all things well. The one who is perfect in all of his ways. He's perfect.
Man.
In all of his ways.
Man.
God has never failed you.
Never. Never.
I love the way one of my brothers says it. He says, God has never cheated you. God has never withheld something from you that he wanted you to have or that you needed.
Truth.
Because his word says he will not withhold anything from those who walk uprightly.
Man.
No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Man.
Perfect.
Thank you, Jesus.
In all of his ways. God has never squandered an opportunity, wasted a moment.
Thank you, Father.
Haphazardly thrown you into a situation. Perfect in all of his ways.
Mm. Say love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
So, Father, here we are.
Amen.
What I pray, humbled before your perfection.
Yes.
That you are the God who does all things well. That you succeed in everything that you set out to do. That you know such thing as defeat. You don't know anything in terms of error. Coming from you, all things are true. All things are good. All things are perfect.
Man.
All things are righteous.
Man.
So God, this humbles me to the earth, and I pray, my brothers and sisters, because I cast shadows of doubt often at times.
Amen.
If I'm not diligent and vigilant, my heart sometimes wander from you who is perfection.
Amen.
You who does all things well, like you're perfect in all of your ways. That immediately reminds us that we're not.
Amen.
Oh God, forgive us for walking in unbelief.
Amen.
Forgive us for walking in doubt.
Amen.
Forgive us even for walking in frustration.
Mm.
Because if you do all things well, you do all things perfect, we need to humbly submit to what you have done.
Amen.
And not be frustrated by your will, but to graciously and gladly embrace it. So, Lord, would you help us to humble ourselves?
Thank you, Father.
And receive your perfection.
Yes.
As a grace to us.
Yes.
And may it cause us to long for the day when we will be perfected.
Thank you, Father. Mm. Yes.
When we will no longer know of any errors. Where we would know no such thing as doubt or anxiety. Lord, as we turn to your word,
yes.
Our request is singular, and that is that you would speak to us.
Please.
That you would speak to us. And in so doing, that you would sanctify us in your truth, for your word is true. Holy Spirit, would you be present and active among us now?
Yes.
As your living and active word is unfolded before us. Help us in this moment to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. With that, you may be seated.
Amen.
So this evening, we are going to continue in our series examining anxiety. And the message that we have to get into this evening, the passage that we have to get into this evening, is a passage that is easy to quote. It is a passage that is easy to memorize. It is a passage that can be very familiar to us. It is a passage that can kind of roll off the tongue and we can kind of say yes and amen to it. But I would argue, beloved, this is a passage that would take a lifetime to master. This is a passage that requires a lifetime of discipline and focus. That passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. So if you have a copy of God's word, flip with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to focus on verses 8 and 9. But I want to read starting with verse 4 for flow and context.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4. But we're going to focus our attention upon verses 8 and 9. And particularly verse 8 this evening.
Amen.
So when you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here's the reading of God's living and abiding, anxiety-freeing word.
Amen. Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the living God, and we praise him for it. You will recall, as we have been in this passage for a few weeks, that God in this passage is teaching us and schooling us on how to be free from anxiety. He puts before us the curse of anxiety and its cure. So as we looked at this passage, we did so under three headings. The first one was the prohibition, and we see that in verse 4, or 6 rather, where he says plainly to us, do not be anxious about anything. So God tells us plainly that there is nothing under the sun for which we are to be anxious. You name the situation, you name the circumstance, doesn't matter how intense or how tragic it might be, it is not worth being anxious for. Do not be anxious about anything. But not only does God give us the prohibition not to be anxious for anything, he gives us the prescriptive. What's the prescription that would cure us and rid us of our anxiety? What is it that we should do instead of being anxious? Well, you don't have to guess it. It's in the text. Verse 6. Pray. Pray. By everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the way that the Lord gave it to us last time is that he tells us that we ought not to be anxious about anything, but instead we ought to pray about everything. So there is nothing under the heavens for which we ought not to give ourselves to prayer concerning. And the way that we looked at it the last time was to say everything for which you can be anxious at the same time becomes an item for which you could pray. Amen. So whatever thing you might be anxious about, instead of being anxious about it, God says, pray to me concerning it. Commune with me concerning it. That's the prescription. Pray. Amen. But then God gives a promise that's connected to the prescription. You take the prescription, you're going to have the cure. And then you're going to have a promise attached to it. Amen. And what is that promise? Well, it's in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul describes the greatness and the grandness of this peace. It's a peace that the world does not know. It's otherworldly. Yeah. We can literally say that this peace is alien. It's foreign. It's a stranger to this world that we live in. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't originate from this world. And therefore, the world and anything in it cannot take it away. So if we have this peace, it's a peace that remains. It's a peace that abides. But that's not the main thing that Paul is after when he talks about this peace. He describes it as a peace that surpasses all understanding. But this peace is active. God dispatches this peace for a purpose. And what is the purpose for which God dispatches peace? Well, he tells you in the text. Notice it again. It guards you. It protects you. It becomes to you a security guard. It becomes to you secret service, armed forces, so to speak. It becomes to you an army that sets a forge. Is that the word? Fortress. Yeah, a fortress around your heart and your mind. So that's the prohibition. Don't be anxious about anything. The procedure or the prescription is pray about everything. And when you do that, you'll not only be rid of anxiety, but God will grant you peace, which will guard you, guard your hearts, and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the significance of this reality of what God tells us about his peace guarding our hearts and minds cannot be underestimated, nor can it be overstated. Because what God is promising to do in this verse is to guard the very core of who you are. As we discussed last time, when Paul talks about the heart and the mind, or scripture in general talks about the heart or the mind, it's talking about the causal core of who you are as a human being. It's the central operational force in your life. Who you are in mind, Jesus tells us, is who you are. He says this in a variety of ways. So think, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your words that come forth from your mouth, the actions that come forth from your hands, is all connected to who you are on the inside. This is why Jesus, when he's talking in that context, would say that a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. So who you are at the core in your heart is who you are. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus also says in verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. What comes from within. And then Proverbs 18 says something similar, depending on your translation, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So who you are in heart is who you are in reality. Your heart and mind is the central operating system of your life. So then, it's little wonder that when God speaks to us about our minds, he says certain things like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The reason why God would exhort us in this way is because even though we have been redeemed in Christ and our minds have been renewed and has been transformed by Christ, we still wrestle with indwelling sin. We still fight that old enemy within. We have not gotten to a place where we no longer have to wrestle in our minds and in our hearts concerning righteousness and unrighteousness. Godly thinking, ungodly thinking. Biblical thinking, unbiblical thinking. Proper thinking versus improper thinking. And because of this, there's always going to exist a tug of war in our hearts and minds. There's always going to be a war for right thinking. And what God calls us to as believers is to have a mind that is shaped by the pattern of Scripture. He calls us to have a mind that is directed and influenced by the Holy Spirit. He calls us to have a mind that is united in Christ. He calls us to have a mind that thinks rightly. And this is where the war of anxiety is fought. It's fought in your mind. It's fought in your mind. So, as we look at the text of Scripture this evening, this is exactly what Paul deals with. And I think it is providential and not an accident that after Paul talks about being anxious or not being anxious, and after Paul talks about giving ourselves to prayer and having the peace of God, I don't think it's a coincidence that he immediately turns to how we think. I will argue the reason why this is the case is, again, because anxiety is fought in the mind. So as we look at this command, I think, or at least this passage, the passage can be described simply or under the heading as a command to think properly. So you notice verse 8, he tells us everything that we are to do, or he gives us a lot of adjectives that describe what we are to do. And he tells us plainly in verse 8, think about certain things. So what we can say is what God gives us in verse 8 is a command to proper thinking. Command to proper thinking. The wonderful thing that I love about being in Christ is that he does not leave us in the dark concerning what he calls us to do. And even how to do it. So for example, when he tells us husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives. Well, what does that mean? Oh, like Christ loved the church. See, he tells us, love your wives, but then do it like Christ. In this passage, he does something similar. He says, think rightly. Well, what am I to think about? And then God gives you 8 different ways that you are to think. 8 different modes, if you will, that should be pressed upon your mind, that should fit into that mode. How are you ought to think? Well, God gives you 8 adjectives that describe different ways in which you should think. He doesn't even tell us what to do. He tells us how to do it. And so what we want to do in the time that we have is to look at these 8 adjectives and then give some application as to what this looks like in our lives. So these 8 adjectives describe what we are to think. So Paul says, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever. Now, this word, whatever, means anything. It's a word that's all encompassing. So whatever is an umbrella under which the adjective it fits everything. So when he says whatever is true, that literally means anything that is true. When he says whatever is honorable, that literally means everything or anything that is honorable, so on and so forth. All right. So that's the way this goes. That word whatever is an umbrella term that encompasses everything to which is connected. So first thing he says that we ought to give ourselves to thinking about are things that are true. Whatever is true, think about it. This word truth, it means things that correspond to reality. It means that we are to think about things that corresponds to the way that God made the world. These are things that are not hidden. These are things that are manifested that God has revealed. These are things that exist as they are. So what this means then for us, beloved, is that we should never be preoccupied with fantasies. Preoccupied with fantasies. Because you do know some of the anxiety that we struggle with are from things that do not exist. The things that we wrestle with mentally, the anxieties that we have, are things that are imaginary. They come from the word of fantasy. They don't really exist, but we imagine them in our minds. And because of that, we grow anxious about it. So, like, for example, we gave a little metaphor last time that if I was to project a light on this chair and it casts a shadow, although the shadow exists, the shadow is not the chair. Does that follow? But what we do is we become fixated on the chair. Oh, it's dark. Oh, it's scary. Oh, what about this? What about that? Oh, that shape. Oh, it's moving. And then we become anxious. God says, don't deal in fantasies. Deal with things that are true. Now, the beautiful thing about this one is God doesn't call us to discount the thing that we're actually going through. So it's not to say that if I'm suffering and I'm going through a season with or struggling through something that may tempt me to be anxious. It's not that I have to deny it. He doesn't say deny what's happening. He just says deal truthfully with what's happening. And what we sometimes do is we deal with the situation that is really here, but we just deal with it falsely. We deal with it falsely. So then God tells us that we ought to think about things that are actually true and not to meditate on fantasy. The incredible reality is, if you're not careful, you can find yourself struggling with things that don't exist. God would free you from that, or he has freed you from that. And so the freedom that you have from this is for you to think about things that are true. The second word that he gives here is whatever is honorable. We should think about things that are honorable. This word means things that have gravity, that has gravity to it. Things that are weighty and serious. Things that are significant and important. This means that we ought not to give ourselves to thinking about things that are trivial. That are trivial. Instead, we ought to think about things that inspires awe within us. This means that as we give ourselves to thinking about things that are true and things that are honorable, we have to give ourselves to thinking about things that actually matter. It's amazing, and I'm in a season of life. I was just talking to my wife about this yesterday, that we can preoccupy ourselves and be distracted by our distractions, and our distractions matter not. We can be preoccupied with a whole bunch of thinking about stuff that does not matter at all, that does not move the needle at all. My wife and I, we call it needlework. We want to focus on needlework. Does this move the needle? Does this thing matter?
Amen.
If it doesn't, I don't need to think about it.
Amen.
And how free would you be if you actually gave yourself to thinking about things that actually matter?
Amen.
How stress-free would your life be if you actually gave yourself to things that matter? How much time would you redeem? How fruitful and productive would your life be if you actually gave yourself to things that matter?
Jesus.
God calls us then to think about things
Amen.
That matter and not to give ourselves to trivial things.
Amen.
Thirdly, Paul says, think about things that are just. Things that are just. These are things that are right. These are things that are rightly aligned and tethered to the character, nature, and the word of God. It's as if God had a measuring rod, a ruler, he says what your thinking should be is aligned with that. Whatever that measurement is, that's what the measurement of your thinking should be. We're going to get to this later, but this ultimately means that we need to be tethered to the word of God. We're going to talk more about it. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But this is what these things mean. That we need to have our minds rightly fixed and aligned with the word of God. We need to think about things that are righteous. Things that are just. That are in keeping with the character and nature of God. Fourthly, Paul says we ought to think about things that are pure. Pure. These are things that are holy. These are things that are unmixed and diluted with anything that is perverse or corrupt. In other words, it's something that is not defiled. We need to give ourselves to holy thinking. And this is one of the reasons why Paul says, set your minds on things that are above and not on things on this earth, because thinking about things on this earth, it corrupts you in your thought life. Is a perversion of your thought life. But when you set your mind on things that are above, you're thinking pure thoughts. You're thinking holy thoughts. We're going to connect this and make it make sense as we get to application. But this is what this means. Not that we don't think about how we're going to feed our families and things like that. But the way that we think about those things is what God is after. We think about those things in a holy way. We think about those things in a noble way. In a way that doesn't give ourselves to anxiety. We ought to give ourselves to pure thinking. Fifthly, Paul says, whatever is lovely, whatever is lovely, think about it. These are things that are acceptable and friendly. It means that these are things that are delightful and pleasant to the soul, so to speak. Next, sixth, is commendable. Commendable, things that are commendable. Whatever is commendable, verse 8. These are things that are full of good cheer and good report. These are things that are gracious and of good cheer. So as you think about things that are commendable, it almost has the idea of the kind of thinking that you will want to share and encourage somebody else with. So if the thoughts, maybe the application can be, if the thoughts that you're having are not worth sharing, then don't have those thoughts. If the thinking that you're thinking is not worth sharing, then stop thinking that. If you can't encourage or give a good report about the things that you're thinking, then disassociate yourself with that thinking. Paul says, whatever is commendable, then we ought to give ourselves to it. Seventh, he says, anything worthy or anything, if there's anything excellent. This word excellent, it means things that are virtuous. And things that pertain to good moral or to moral goodness. Things that are virtuous and things that pertain to moral goodness. And lastly, he says things that are praiseworthy. If anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. Praiseworthy, these are things that can or is the grounds for praise and applause. These are the things for which you can think of and it gives you a desire to praise. So if the kind of things you're thinking about cannot make you stand and praise God for it, then stop thinking about it. And then you can even see that as we walk through these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, you can see that all of these things are actually the antithesis of anxiety. So if we did it from the opposite perspective, when we give ourselves to anxiety, we are not thinking about things that are true. When we're anxious, we're not thinking about things that are honorable. We think about things that are dishonorable. When we give ourselves to anxiety, we're not thinking about things that are just. We're thinking about things that are unjust. When we give ourselves to anxiety, we're not thinking about things that are pure. We're thinking about things that are impure. And so the list goes. Lovely? No. It's unlovely. Commendable? No. It's not commendable. Excellent? No, it's not excellent. Praiseworthy? No, it's not praiseworthy. And I don't want to go on a tangent here, but I've been feeling this thing since I've been studying it. So we have to be very careful with how we engage with things like social media in this regard. I'm not going to go on a long tangent, but I think it's necessary to say, because if you're not careful, beloved, you can find yourself being a busybody on these platforms, and it just wreaks havoc upon your thinking.
Yes, sir.
Facebook can be good. Twitter, YouTube, Instagram, all the things can be great. But if you're not careful, saints, you can find yourself giving yourself to all the things that God says not to do simply by being on that platform.
Yes, sir.
Use wisdom. Use discernment,
yes,
is all I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
You feel me?
Good.
All right.
Yes, sir.
Now, it is upon these things that God has called us to think about. Now, the reason Why this is important is because you are a thinking being. You think so much, you think about what you're thinking about. Yes. You think so much, you're thinking about what I just said that you're thinking about. You think so much, beloved, you think in your sleep. We call it dreams. God has made you a thinking being. It is little wonder then why God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Because the core of who you are is derived from your minds. We are thinking beings. Our minds are mega computers that processes thoughts daily. And what God calls us to do with this mega computer of our minds is to hardwire it with a biblical hard drive and enable it by God's grace to process biblical thoughts continually, constantly, consistently. Where when we look at anything, it is filtered through a biblical worldview. That we don't do anything, that we don't say anything that doesn't come from a mind that has been transfixed by the word of God, that has been transformed by the word of God. This is what God calls us to. To have minds that are dominated by biblical thinking.
Yes.
Now, this gets me to the all-important application that I have to drive home, and that by God's grace, we've been hitting a hammer on since we've been in this study, and it is this. You can, by the grace of God, and must, by the Spirit of God, control your thinking.
Yes, sir.
Say it again.
Sir.
You can, comma, by the grace of God, and you must, by the Spirit of God, control your thinking.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Beloved, you are not a slave to your thoughts.
Amen. Amen. Stay focused.
You are not a passive victim of your thoughts.
Amen.
You can actually help what you think about. This is contrary to the world.
Yeah.
And even contrary to some of the things we learn in church.
Yeah.
The devil didn't make you think it. Now, he can influence and tempt all those things for sure. But if you suffer from filthy thinking, improper thinking, unbiblical thinking, it's because of you.
Yes, sir.
Stop giving the devil so much credit and start pointing the finger at yourself.
Yes.
Improper and unbiblical thinking comes forth from your heart. Jesus doesn't say from out of the, I want to think about it this way. The reason you think filthy thoughts and impurities come from you is because of the devil. That's not what Jesus says.
Right.
Jesus doesn't say you commit sin because of the devil. Whenever the scripture deals with sin, whenever the scripture deals with unbiblical thinking, is always pointed at you.
Sir.
Out of the abundance of your heart. Not the devil's temptation, your heart, the mouth speaks. So, beloved, you can, by the grace of God, and you must, by the Spirit of God, control what you think. Again, I say to you, you are not a victim of your thoughts. Now, I understand, beloved, I understand that there are times where a thought come like from nowhere, like whoa, wait, who is that? What that mean? Yeah, we understand that, we get that. There are things that just come into our minds like we cannot trace its origin. But you will be dead wrong if you think that because you cannot trace the origin of your thoughts that you cannot control them. What we're talking about is, even if you have that thought, how do you handle it? Do you filter that thought through a biblical worldview? So, for example, if I have a thought that is immoral, you think about the immorality that could be in this thought. Whatever that thought is, I'm not called to trace where that thought come from. Let me go hunt it down. No. That's not what God says to do. He says to put that thought to death. Take every thought captive to the word of God. I read somewhere. So this is what God tells us. That we must, by the Spirit of God, control our thinking. You said that like seven times. Yes, you can and must control your thinking. By the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
By the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
This is why I said, as we began to read the passage, oh, it's easy for me to read. Oh, but this, beloved, is going to take you a lifetime to master. To harness every thought. To take every thought captive and make it obedient to the word of Christ will take a lifetime. But this is the work to which God has called you to. Amen. So if you would be free from anxiety, beloved, you must definitely give yourself to prayer. You must bend the knee to the Lord Jesus and cast all your cares upon him. You must commune with him, recognizing that he is the only one that can help you and the only one who can fulfill whatever it is that you're asking for. But secondarily, you must fight to control your
fight.
Thinking.
Richard.
You got to fight. I would remind you that when Paul says, put to death your sin, that's violent.
Yeah. Sir.
That's war language. We are not to play patty cake with our sin. We are not to coddle our sin. We are not to put an arm around our sin. We are to be like, what was the brother?
Agag.
Yes. Yes, we are to be like Samuel.
Yes.
Hack Agag to pieces. That is exactly what we are to do with our filthy thinking.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
By the grace of God, you can. Jesus. And by the Spirit of God, you must control your thinking.
Yes, sir.
Now, the beautiful reality about all of what we're talking about is that the Spirit of the living God actually enables you to do this because of the work of Jesus.
Yes.
If we did not have a Savior who conquered the grave, who came, lived, died, and rose again, and has imparted to us his Spirit and has given to us his word, we could not say what I just said. But it's because Jesus is alive and he has given us his Spirit. Hallelujah. And we are alive because of him, we can do this.
Yes.
You can do this.
Yes.
Another way to say it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Is that upon the cross, think of it this way. Jesus just didn't save your soul. He saved your mind. He just didn't redeem your soul so that it can be free from sin and ushered into eternity. He actually redeemed your mind. Again, I will remind you of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has been purchased. The very core of who you are as an individual has been redeemed. And so because of this, beloved, God has made us free in our minds to think his thoughts after him.
Yes.
He has freed us from the defilements and the entrappings and the corruption of this fallen world and has allowed us by his grace and through his Spirit to think heavenly things.
Yes. Thank you.
To think on things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are honorable, things that are just, things that are commendable, things that are excellent, things that are worthy praise. For spiritual and proper and biblical thinking, Christ has set you free. So no longer be bound to the shackles of ungodly thinking.
Yes.
By the power of the Spirit, beloved, throw off the chains of sinful thinking and take control over every single thought that you have. By the power of the Spirit, on the basis of the powerful work of the Lord Jesus, you can and must pursue proper thinking.
Yes,
what God is calling us to is what we could call redemptive thinking. Thinking that is in keeping with what Christ has done for us on the cross. We can even call it crucifix thinking. It is thinking that finds its pattern in the pattern of the cross. That is to say, not to try to be all poetic, it's simply to say that the thinking that we are to have should be the mind of Christ. Just period. So Paul in Philippians 2, he says, have this mind in you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. And then he gives an example of what Christ did in terms of his humility. But the point there is that because Jesus died and rose again, he has given us his mind. In other words, we can think like Jesus. We can think like our elder brother. Like,
yes.
Think about that. Yeah. Which means in a real way, we can think like God. We can have God's type thoughts. Now, one of the things that we got to be careful of in this is that nonsense of like positive thinking. You know what I mean? Like, we're not talking about saying your affirmations in the morning. We're not talking about that kind of thinking. We're not talking about the kind of thinking that kind of is like the mood ring thinking, where kind of like, you know, just change your attitude, bro. You know what I mean? Like, dope, like, bro, like positive vibes, dude. Like, come on. Like, no, we're not talking about that. We are talking about the kind of thinking that God says is heavenly. The kind of thinking where God says, Colossians 3, that we are to set our minds in the heavenlies.
That's it. Come on.
That kind of thinking.
Man.
And it's that kind of thinking that will set you free.
Man.
It's that kind of thinking that would allow you to live righteously.
Man.
It's that kind of thinking that will keep you from anxiety. That's the kind of thinking that we are talking about. We are talking about the kind of thinking that is Christ-centered.
Yes.
And here's the second point of application. So the first point is, you can, by the grace of God, and you must, by the Spirit of God, control your thinking. Here's the second point of application. If you are going to think spiritually, hear me, beloved, you must know the Scriptures. If you're going to have Christ-like thinking, if you're going to have the mind of Christ, then you need to literally read the mind of Christ. That's what the Scriptures are. It's the mind of Christ. There is no substitute for this. No substitute. Because you will grow in direct proportion to your training, your schooling, your educating, your working in the Word of God, your laboring in the Word of God. You are growing direct proportions to that. So if you're immature in your thinking, it's because you're immature in your study of the Scripture. If you suffer from improper thinking and it's like, bro, I cannot control my thoughts, like it just saying I can't help my like that kind of stuff, it's because you have not disciplined yourself in the Scriptures. That's just the truth. I wasn't trying to be funny, but that's the truth.
Amen. That's right.
That's what it is.
Yes, sir.
So you know where you are, beloved, and I want to press you on this.
Yes, sir.
I want to press you on this because what we're talking about is a matter of sinning and not sinning. Because remember, we're talking within the context of anxiety. So we're dealing with something that is very serious. God says anxiety is sin, and he doesn't play with sin. Sin is so serious, Christ was crucified for it. So we're talking about a matter of sin. So what we're talking about is by God's grace being able to overcome the temptations to sin and to actually sin by not doing anxiety or committing anxiety. So if you are immature in your thinking, it's because you're not giving yourself to the Scriptures. So what must you do? You must do what God tells you. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When have you ever known working out to be something that is easy? It never has, and it never will be. What must you do, beloved? Well, you must do as our brother says in 2 Peter chapter 1. You must make every effort. You got to work. You got to fight. You have to put in the time. Because we cannot expect God to do for us what he has commanded us to do for ourselves. So, example, God says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. That's what he tells you to do. God is not going to think these things for you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So if you don't think these things, you cannot but wonder why, or you shouldn't wonder why you're immature. If you do not take the prescription and do what God says, you cannot wonder why you are immature and you don't have the mind of Christ. Because you're not giving yourself to his mind in the scriptures. So, beloved, if you hear me saying anything, you hear me saying this. One, by the grace of God, you can. And by the Spirit of God, you must control your thinking. If there's anything you're hearing me saying in this sermon, is this. If you will have the mind of Christ, you must search his mind in the scriptures and dedicate your life to knowing his word. So what is the prayer, or what is the cure for anxiety?
Prayer.
Secondarily, as we see it in the text, is having a mind that is transformed and renewed in the scriptures. Beloved, both things God puts into your court. And he says, if you give yourself to these things, you will walk in freedom and have peace that this world does not know. And we're going to get to it, Lord willing, next week. But look at verse 9, because this is crazy. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and what? And the God of peace will be with you. So notice verse 7. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And then verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So what does this mean? It means that God will grant you his peace to be a guardian around your heart and your mind. And then you look up and God is also there. That God is present with his peace to keep you. That the God of peace, the God that gave you the peace, that surpasses all understanding, is the same God that is with you in all that you do. Yes. Beloved, you are free.
Amen.
I must remind you, you are free in Christ. You are free.
Amen.
You do not have to be anxious.
Amen.
And you can control your thoughts.
Amen.
Give yourself, baptize yourself in the Word of God.
Yes.
Plunge yourself into the Word of God. Give yourself earnestly to prayer and walk in the freedom that Christ has earned for you.
Jesus.
That's the word of God for us this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. It is a freeing word. It is a word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, which means that there is no darkness there, which means that we could be free to walk freely. That we don't have to be encumbered and hindered by the sin of anxiety and the sin of impure thinking. Oh, no, that doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're just going to do the Carlton and have like a little cakewalk through it. No, it means that we must fight, God. But that in that, you have given us the tools for victory. You have given us everything necessary for life and godliness. We so thank you. For that, I pray that by your grace, Father, and the Spirit that you have given us that lives inside of us, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that by that Spirit, by that grace, we will make every effort to do that which you have called us to do in this text, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling according to this text. And I pray that as we do so, we will find you readily bestowing the peace that you said you would. That we will find you present with us as we go about living in this sin-cursed world. So I pray that even from the start, or even from this time forward, that there would be a discernible difference in how we think. And even how we approach our thinking. Not as a prisoner, someone trying to break free, but as one who is free and walking and thinking in light of that freedom. Father, I recognize that we are all at different places in our lives when it comes to this. So I do want to pray for that brother or sister who struggles significantly with anxiety, and particularly controlling their thinking. I ask God, by your tender mercies in Christ, that you will continue to aid them and assist them in their fight. Aid them and assist them in their struggle. I pray, O Spirit, that you who began a good work in them will continue that work, and may they even know it now. But I pray that just as Ezra had a heart, a desire to know the word, to learn the word, and to teach the word, and to do the word, that very desire to know you and to obey you will be present in each and every one of us. That we would hunger and thirst for your word. That as a deer pants for flowing streams, so our souls would long for you, the living God. And I pray, Father, that if anyone finds themselves here kind of flippantly, like, I ain't got to put in no effort, I just do my thing, that you would trouble them. Because they are in danger. They're in danger of sinning against you. So I pray that you would keep back my brother, my sister, even myself, from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to put on the mind of Christ and so have our minds renewed. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit. And thank you for giving us grace when we fall and stumble and need to repent. For you say that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. Help us to be reminded that in our fight we will fall, but by your grace we can get back up again. We praise you. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us in our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your strong and matchless and mighty and conquering sin, the devil, the grave name.
Yes.
We pray this in your name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's prepare for offering, please. You need an offering envelope? Please lift a hand where you are.